Good morning, Bucharest International Church. We're so thankful that you joined us here for our online experience. Bear with me this morning. I'm videoing from my home, and so hopefully we can navigate the technical challenges of doing this, and we are so glad that you are with us this morning. A few thoughts I want to share with you before we dive in to God's Word together once again. First and foremost, I want to just continue to encourage you to be faithful with your tithe, with your offering, with your giving. It's so important for the church, particularly in these times as we have navigated this pandemic to the best of our ability, and we've been able to support those in our community who have had some financial challenges. We want to just thank you for your consistent giving, your faithful giving, and ask that you continue to do so. You know, God asks us to be faithful with our giving. He asks us to, give 10% to the church. And so we're so thankful for those of you who have been faithful and continue to give. We just want to ask that you continue to do so as the church prepares to transition back to full services, back to hopefully Chismijou, our hall there. We just continue to just encourage you to give and thank you for your continual support. Another thing is with our small groups. So it's important to understand what has happened with the most recent lessening of restrictions. One of those things is that you can meet with groups of 20 or less people. So if you meet regularly, whether that's weekly or biweekly in a small group, it is okay at this point to now return to meeting in each other's homes. Now, obviously, we want you to use wisdom. We want you to be smart. We want you to remain safe and healthy. So we do this, you do that at your best discretion. You know, small group leaders, be in communication with those who join you and come to your home to make sure that everyone's comfortable. And if you are, because I know some people are just itching to reconnect and really want to, join together once again, you can do that. And so we just need to move forward. We need to live in faith and not fear, and just believe that as we continue to move forward in this, we can connect and continue community once again. So if you want to resume meeting in your small groups, you can do that. And so we encourage you to do so. And lastly, in the United States and in some other countries, I think the UK and Canada, today, they celebrate Father's Day. It's always celebrated on the third Sunday of the month. And so we want to recognize our fathers. We want to say thank you for leading, for guiding, for being the individuals who have mentored and influenced us, and acknowledge them this morning. I know my dad will probably watch this. He's been watching the messages that I preach on Sunday mornings on our Facebook page. And so, Dad, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your support. I appreciate you as my father. I appreciate all that you've helped me to understand and the man that I have become. And for those of you whose relationship with your father is complicated, whether you don't have a relationship with your father or, like I said, there's some challenges in the midst of that relationship right now. We just want to pray that God will be with you, that he will be the heavenly father that you need. And that if there's a possibility of a relationship with your earthly father, that God will give you wisdom to navigate that. And we'll continue to pray that God will help to build that relationship with your father here on earth as he has built his relationship with you. So we just want to thank you, fathers, honor you today, and just say blessings to you as we dive into God's word. So we're going to return this morning to 1 John. If you remember back in early May, I preached a message called Certainty in Uncertain Times. And the whole theme of the message was this idea of our insurance in Christ and how we measure that, how we figure that out, how we know where our assurance is in him. And so I really liked 1 John and I liked that concept. So we're going to revisit that a little bit from just a different perspective this morning. We're going to go back to 1 John. We're going to find ourselves in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up or click them and find yourself or take yourself to 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 2, excuse me. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And, John gives us a series of ways of knowing, if we're in right relationship with God. The term that we use in the church is saved. And he really, in this book, helps us, gives us kind of a guideline or ways to know of our assurance, to ways to know that we are saved, that we have a right relationship with God. And, you know, these ways, these tests show if your experience with God is genuine. And today we come to that which is so fundamental, it's so foundational, that if one is not true of you, then there is potentially a disconnect in your relationship with God. You may not have the relationship that you believe that you do have. And so we want to really, dive into this again and really explore, that we are assured in Him, that we know our place with Him, and that, you know, it's not just an act, that we're not just coming to church because we have to, but that we're having a genuine experience with who God is. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. It says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father's love is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So first, let's address maybe some of the confusing ideas or nature of these particular verses. This first, this phrase in here that we see says, "Do not love the world." This is, you know, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a famous portion of Scripture. John 3:16 says, "So God so loved the world." So why does it seem here in this first epistle that he wrote later in his life, there's these contradicting ideas? Why is he contradicting himself? So let's first talk about what this statement does not mean, okay? He's not saying that Christians should not love the created order. So as in, Christians hate earthly pleasures and only love spiritual things. We think about heaven as, some of us may think of heaven as sitting on a cloud somewhere in diapers, strumming on a harp. There's these images, these cartoons, these things that have just been developed over time about what heaven might actually look like. And some Christians do have this idea, this thought. They think this way, that if you love God, you are ascetic, someone who doesn't enjoy material blessings. But God created the world and looked at his creation, things like nature, beauty, food, comfort, and he said, "This is good." When Jesus was here, they called him a glutton and a drinker of fine wine, which meant Jesus knew how to enjoy a really good meal. So it glorifies God when you enjoy great music or you go to your favorite restaurant for that favorite dish that you love. To not love the world doesn't mean that you hate the economic and social structure of society. As in, if you're a Christian, you hate all government or big business or the music industry or Hollywood, just as a matter of principle. There are groups of Christians who have this thought, and they still think this way today. And as a result, we were taught not to go into the secular workplace. We're taught not to be, you know, associated with secular businesses or involved in politics or social issues. But that's not the way that that God intended this verse to be understood. Love not the world does not mean that you have to hate culture. Growing up in church, this verse was often interpreted to mean that you shouldn't listen to rock music because rock music was worldly or of the devil. Many Christians would put words to it. They would change the words to rock music, but you have these legalistic or very old school Christians who would say it's still the devil's music or the devil owns the drumsticks or the drum set. Plus, when you play rock music, scientifically they've shown that flowers grow away from it. These are some of the arguments and ideas that people would have against rock music. You know, there was always this idea, again, growing up in the church, traditional churches, that you have to avoid worldly dress styles. Christian guys have to wear ties, short hair, no beards, never get any tattoos, never get any piercings, Girls even have it worse, you know, having to wear the denim jumpers or the skirts all the way to the ankles. Christians were supposed to look different, be different. It does not mean that you hate the people of the world. And sadly, there are so-called Christians who feel that they are godly when they express their hatred or disgust toward non-Christians. So what is it? What is the meaning here of this particular portion of Scripture? When John says, do not love the world, he means the world as it is arrayed in rebellion against God. He defines his own meaning in verse 16, in those three things that he lists, and we're going to look at together. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Lust here in this particular portion of Scripture, the Greek is epithumia. And it's a very important word, which means a desire that has taken on too much weight, a craving that has taken on such weight that your life, in your life, that it controls you. So let's look at that first one there, the lust of the flesh. That's when good things that God has created become so important to you. Either you feel like you couldn't be happy without it, or it takes on such an important role in your life that you are willing to disobey the laws of God for it. An example of this in our society today is sex. Sex is a good creation of God and ought to be greatly enjoyed in the way God designed it to be enjoyed. But when you say, I want to have it, regardless of whether or not I do it according to God's designs, that is worldly. When you treat it like an ultimate thing, that is worldly. There is a cultural obsession with sex. We see it in our advertising. We see it in music. We see it in movies. And that's just one example. Let's look at the lust of the eyes. That's when you see something good in the world that becomes so important to you that you feel like you can't be happy without that specific thing. An example of this is money. You're jealous of those who have it. You resent those who have it and that you don't. You make unwise decisions to obtain things that maybe you can't afford. So you put yourself into a bad financial situation. You find yourself in debt. Along with the same idea, there's the idea of being of overworking. Look at what Proverbs 23 verse 4 commands us to do. It says, do not overwork to acquire wealth. Be wise enough to desist. Maybe it's the struggle to tithe, to give generously. If you're in a place where you can't afford to be generous, you might ask whether you have succumbed to this idea of the lust of the eyes. Or you can't give something up that God is telling you to give up. Or you save so much money, but you're still unwilling to give the 10%. And then this third idea that we see in this verse is the pride of life. That's when your wealth or accomplishments in life become something that you take pride in or boast in. And this can happen in a couple ways. The first way it can happen, your accomplishments make you think that you are better than others. Look at what I've got. Look at what I've done. This or that sets me apart. You want others to notice your distinctiveness in it. Forgetting, of course, that everything you've ever done or have is a result of gifts given to you. You say, not me. I have started with nothing and I've worked hard to get where I am. This is true. But first of all, you didn't start with nothing. You had some talent and an opportunity and a drive to turn yourself into something. And that was a gift. Not everyone has maybe that specific drive or that determination. It was given to you by God. The second way is you can boast, or the other way you can boast is to assume that these things make your life so stable that you have nothing to worry about. I'll be fine. I have enough money in the bank account. I'll be fine. People like me. I'll be fine. I'm so talented. I can always make something happen. The pride of life is when your confidence in the future has more to do with something about yourself rather than God. Think right now. Take a moment. Look at your heart. Assess where you're at. What makes you feel confident about your future? John says, don't be consumed with these things, because if your life is consumed by those things, it shows the love of the Father is not dwelling in your life. God, in ways, has been displaced. Epithumia is when something good has taken on so much weight that is ultimate. And let's look a little bit deeper to prove what John is saying here. If we go to the very end of the book of 1 John, we see chapter 5, verse 21. There's a small verse there, and it's very strangely located. It just simply says this, little children, keep yourself from idols. And sometimes people are confused, particularly Bible commentators, because John has not used the word idol at all throughout this entire book. And it's as if he's introducing a completely new idea or concept. It would be if I preached a message and then just randomly at the end I go, go Patriots. He just puts this phrase here and it seems out of place. But the other way you could look at it is that this verse summarizes the entire teaching of 1 John. The essence of conversion is that God becomes God to each and every one of us again. You cease putting ultimate weight on the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and God's glory takes on the most weight in our heart. The essence of sin is false worship. Repentance is beginning to worship God as God again. Has that happened to you? Have we maybe found ourselves in this place of overconfidence where we truly believe we're in right standing with Jesus, and maybe right now we're not? Let's get a better understanding of idolatry. I think it's important to review this and think through this every once in a while as we walk and we journey with Jesus. Idolatry is when you love something more than God, depend on something more than God, obey something more than God. It's when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. What do you love most in life? Nothing wrong with loving things. Let's be honest. Let's be clear. Let's be balanced. But do they dominate your emotions? What do you fantasize about having? What are you terrified of losing? What is the one thing that you would say, without this, life would not be worth living? Is it money? A marriage? Your kids? A hobby? Are these things ultimate in your life? Are you an idolater? What's more important to you, your quest for money or your desire to know God? What do you trust in the most? What is the one thing you need to be there to feel secure about your future? Is it your job, your family, a new marriage, your retirement plan? What commands your obedience? What are you the most faithful to obey, your desires? What temptations can you just say no to? Maybe you feel enslaved to success, being number one, making lots of money. There are some who are so enslaved to others' opinions that they live every second of the day worried about how to please other people, and they're willing to do anything to gain that affirmation. Some of you might know them. They're called high school students. But in all seriousness, there are many of us who are driven by the opinions of others. These idols are things that each of us, epithumia. So let me quickly summarize the main focus of this scripture and what John is trying to teach us here. The title of my message is Assured by the Love of the Father. The first thought is idolatrous love of the world shows that God is missing in your life. If you crave the things of the world, that shows that love of God has not filled your life completely. Your heart, see, is created with a capacity for God. And if God is not there, you crave other things. Your heart is like a vacuum, something that you would take away, something that would take away your thirst. But the more that you drink, the thirstier you become. Listen to this quote by Madonna, the musician. It was in a magazine interview. And if, for those of you who don't know who Madonna is, she was like the Beyonce of the 80s. This is what she said. It's a very interesting thought and some insight from her. She said this, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel that I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Regardless of how you feel about Madonna, it's a very insightful statement. She might know herself better than some of us know ourselves. Oprah Winfrey, described why she works so hard. And bear with me, this is a quote. "I discovered that I didn't feel worth a damn, and certainly not worth of love, unless I was accomplishing something." We will find someone to tell us well done. We will find some form of ultimate satisfaction if we do not choose the love of the Father. We'll choose the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. St. Augustine said it like this, "Our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you." Could it be that all of our stress, your straining, our dissatisfaction, your worry, your envy, your jealousy is pointing toward the fact that your relationship with God is not right, that you are struggling in ways with idolatry, and it's time to come home to the love of the Father? The question is not if you worship, but what you worship. And all the things of the world that you put there don't quite satisfy you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they work like salt water. In the midst of our desires and need, we'll drink it and drink it and drink it, but it never fully satisfies. We just want more and more. This leads me into my second thought. The way to overcome the world is by embracing the love of the Father, embracing His love. If idolatrous love of the world shows that the love of the Father is missing in our lives, then the way to free yourself from the love of the world is by embracing the love of our Heavenly Father. You say, what do I do? Beat myself up for not loving God enough? Please don't do that. No. Embrace the love the Father has for you. God gives salvation, His perfect love, as a gift. On the cross, Jesus did everything necessary to save each and every one of us. He said, "It is finished." And to be saved is just to embrace that, to rest in His finishing work. There's a few verses that we find here in the book of 1 John that help us fully embrace this love. 1 John 5, verse 4. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith overcomes the world. Salvation is not the reward for your having overcome the world. Salvation is the power by which you overcome the world. 1 John 4, verse 19. "We love because He first loved us. Knowledge of the love of God for you produces love for God in you." Let me say that again. Knowledge of the love of God for you produces love for God in you. The verse right before the one that we read about idolatry, that small little verse, It was oddly placed at the end of the book. It's chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Because he is the true God, we can avoid the false ones. Because we know the real eternal life, we can avoid the imitations and the examples that I gave before that are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's a short story or sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And some of the ideas are this. The way that we overcome smaller craving is by replacing them with a larger one. It is not that your attraction to sin is too strong. It's that our love of God is too weak. And finding Jesus means finding something better than what the world offers. And let's look at some of those things. Jesus is better than money. God is infinite and a loving supplier of our needs. He never crashes or dips or goes below 10,000 or 15,000 or whatever the highest number of the stock market ever was. Jesus is better than human love. Earthly marriage is just a shadow of the heavenly love that we crave. The tenderness and affection and the security we long for is found in his arms. Jesus is better than any earthly pleasures. At their best, earthly pleasures are supposed to function like rays of sun that direct us back to their source. In his presence is fullness of joy, a brightness and a heat of pleasure that we cannot comprehend. And when on earth a cloud obstructs the sun rays from us, we can hold on to the goodness of God that remains. Jesus is better than earthly power. He holds and sustains every molecule, atom, neutron, and electron in the universe and promises to commandeer all of them for our good. That is true power. Jesus is better than popularity. Who cares about a bunch of no-account earthlings if you have the love and the delight and the approval of the Almighty Creator? Whatever you compare to God, he always wins. Faith in this, God's perfect love given to you in Jesus, that is what overcomes the world. When you have found him, the true God, real eternal life, the perfect love of the Father, you won't give yourself to the lust of the flesh, and you'll be able to keep yourself from earthly idols. My final thought this morning is not or only by not lusting for the world can you ever love the world. The only way that we can give away the things of the world to reach the world for the gospel is when you and I don't depend on the things of the world for happiness. John 3:16, brought it up earlier. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." My prayer for each and every one of us, for you, is that you would not so love the world that you can so love the world that you would give up your most precious things in the world to see the people of the world saved. And the only way that you can do that is to let all of this go. The only way you can let it all go is by finding something better than the world can give, which is the love of the Father. And then there's another thing. By realizing that everything you give up in the world to follow Jesus, you gain in eternity. So we read verses 15 and 16 to start this message. Let's read the next verse, verse 17, and what it says to us. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Whatever idol you give your life to obtain, you will lose it. Death will take it away. Your empire will crumble, your fortune will be pilfered away, your memory will fade from the earth. But for those who make God their God and build their lives on His kingdom, they experience blessings down here and will continue to experience them forever. Heaven is where we enjoy all of God's creations to the fullest. And I love to think about this. Anything I miss out on down here, I get the varsity version of in heaven. Jesus was resurrected in a human body, but when he was resurrected, it was supercharged. Think about it. Remember when he went to go see his disciples? He walked through the walls. I personally have things I really would love to experience here on the earth. I wonder what it would be like to live in a certain place or to drive a particular car. For me personally, I'd love to own a huge boat one day. Probably not going to happen, but I'd love to be able to be out on the open sea in my own boat. But then I think about what it would be like in heaven. The things that I'll have in heaven. What my body will be able to do. My transformed body will be able to do. It's an incredible idea to ponder and to think about. So honestly, I'm not worried about having the nicest car here, maybe one day having a boat, because the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. C.S. Lewis, he had this principle. It was called the first things and second things principle. And here's the basic summary of it. Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. We never get, say, even the sensual pleasure of food at its best when we are being greedy. When you get this perspective, when you realize that whatever you give up on earth, you gain in eternity, then your life now is filled by the love of the Father. And then giving yourself away to God and His mission to share His love with others is pure joy. But if you love the things of the world more than you love God, and there's been this displacement in your heart, and sharing your love with God, then doing His mission to go and share the love of God with others, it's going to be challenging. David Livingstone, a physician and famous missionary in the 19th century to Africa, he summarized his experience like this. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view. And with such a thought, it is empathetically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and the charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to think. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. As we conclude this morning, Scripture plays a major role in our lives. It challenges us and it comforts us. And this message, these verses, they challenge us. They make us look at where we're at in our belief and our following of Jesus. And I understand that as you've listened to this, there may be some times where you thought in your heart about where you're at and where your life is. And this was not a message to necessarily be accusatory or to create any guilt or shame. This message was simply to understand that God's love, our Father's love, is greater than anything this world has to offer. And if we strive after those things, if we put those things ahead of God, if they become idols in our lives, we're going to miss out on truly experiencing the love that He has for each and every one of us. So this morning, as you listen to this message, if you thought to yourself, man, there are some things in my life that are out of balance. I have put more emphasis in certain areas of my life. I do find myself striving for money. I do find myself struggling in a relationship to remain pure. I do find myself really concerned with what other people think of me and not so much about how God views me. Listen, this morning we can put those things aside. We can focus on the true love of God, our Heavenly Father, that comes to us and connects to us through Jesus and His ultimate sacrifice. And so if you would say this morning that you're not in right relationship with God and you need to come back to Him, He's open. He wants you to come back. He wants you to reconnect with Him. He wants to help you realign your perspective on the things that you've been pursuing and how that they can be used for His kingdom and how He can use your gifts, your talents, the things that you've gained for Him and for His glory. And when we're doing that, that's where we feel ultimate contentment and purpose, is when we're working in the Father's love and we recognize that His love is greater than anything this world can offer. And so as I close in prayer, if you feel like that's you this morning, if you're disconnected from Jesus, maybe you've never had a relationship with Him, and you're realizing through what John told us that you've been focused on other things and not God, as I close in prayer, just pray in your heart along with me. Submit yourself and humble yourself before God. Accept Jesus' love for each and every one of us, for you. Put those idols aside and just be wrapped up in the Father's love. Dear God, we thank You for Your word and how it constantly shows us more and more and more of who You are and how we should be moving forward in You. And so God, this morning, as we looked at a more challenging perspective from Scripture, one that really goes to the core of our sin nature and who we are, and maybe brings to light the areas that we're struggling with, the areas that we've been ignoring and not focusing on. Jesus, I pray that Your love will fill the hearts and minds of everyone who's watching, that they'll know, Lord, that You love them, that You're not condemning them, that You're not creating shame, but any feeling they have in their heart about some of the idols they've put ahead of You, Lord, those feelings can be just lost in Your love and how much You truly care for each and every one of us. Lord God, first and foremost, I lead the way and I apologize. God, I know that there's times in my life where I put the thoughts of others above You, Lord God, where there's things in my life that I lust after more than I lust after You or desire You, Lord God. And so, Lord, I apologize and I ask that You forgive me in those moments, Lord God. And I just ask for everyone watching that, Lord, if there's something that they're struggling with, they know, Lord, that there's an idol, something in their life that they put ahead of You, God, that they will realize the Father's love is there for them. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for that. We just glorify You, Lord, that Your love is purifying, that it takes away our sin, and it puts us in right standing with You. And we move forward today in Your love. And I pray today, Lord God, that this love, it compels us to tell other people about You. That this love, this fatherly love, it pushes us to share our faith with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, so that other people can experience true love. That they will no longer fill their hearts and their minds with things of this world, but they'll desire something greater than anything this world can offer, which is You. We thank You and we praise You today in Your name. Amen. Amen.